This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
Well, as I was getting ready and I was sitting here in the front row, I glanced down at my weather app. And I noticed it's in the upper 70s, near 80 degrees. It's going to be in the mid-80s today. How nice is that?
Lovely.
Yes. Now, back when I was a little larger, I didn't like spring and summer. But ever since my medical inconvenience, I've become half the man I used to be. And I get chillier now. So I'm kind of excited about this because even though spring technically happened in the middle of March, it's happening outside now. And in springtime, things happen. You know, farmers' markets begin to open. People do their gardening and stuff is coming out. You get fresh vegetables and stuff. This is also the time of the year when people start getting engaged to be married. That's exciting. And yes, maybe in your house, maybe not, it's spring cleaning time. Maybe you've done it. Maybe you've already begun to do it. As I was praying about what I'm preaching on the next couple of weeks, I noticed as I went into my office last week that it looked like something was hibernating in there. And it was me. And I had not done any spring cleaning for a couple of springs now. So I got in there and I got a gigantic trash bag and filled it up. And I went into Aaron's office. No, I didn't really. Oh, his wife says, please do. And I've still got to clean out my closet in my office, but spring cleaning. My wife took a carload of stuff to Goodwill yesterday. We're already starting that stuff, and she's constantly throwing something away. I wish the cats would make themselves more available to her, but anyway, we only got one left anyway, and he's scared. But spring cleaning. And so I thought for the next couple of weeks, we'd look at spring cleaning in a spiritual sense. Because we're all excited about getting ready for the summer, kind of lightening our load. And so as we look at the summer, we're going to look at how to get ourselves maybe in the mode of spiritual spring cleaning. Why do we need to do that? Well, from the devotional website Guideposts, this insight was given. It says, spiritual spring cleaning is when we take stock of our spiritual lives to clean out our hearts and our souls, much like we do with our closets and houses. This can include our prayers, our relationship with God, our views on the world around us, how we treat others, our sense of purpose, or anything else that impacts your spiritual life. In other words, it means taking inventory and asking ourselves over the last several months, through the fall and winter months, spiritually speaking, have we been like the proverbial snowball that has come down the hill, collecting the garbage as it rolls down? And so this morning, we're going to talk about what to do about that. Now, I went on the website some years ago called thespruce.com. Now, understand, the only reason I would go to thespruce.com is for sermon prep. I didn't know there are such a thing, and I'm not in the habit of sprucing things up. I very rarely even use that word because, you know, I'm kind of a laid-back guy. But the spruce, there is a page like that. And for those of you clean freaks out there, you will love it. But it talks about, one place, 6 tips for successful spring cleaning on the spruce. Because I had to go online to find these tips. So anyway, let's look at them quickly. First of all, if you're doing spring cleaning at your house, clean room by room. Maybe you look at your house and say, oh my goodness, that's too big of a job for me. Well, clean room by room. How about organize and clear the clutter? You know, you organize it, you clear it, you take care of it. Get the family involved. Yay, kids. What do you want to do? Watch cartoons? No, we're going to clean. Don't you always get good responses from that one? How about tackle the seasonal chores? You know, what needs to be done now? Keep cleaning products to a minimum. I got in trouble one time. I went to clean my bathroom, and as guys do, we tend to get real practical. So I found the ammonia, and I had that, and I thought, you know what? Some bleach with that would really work. I nearly burned my lungs out. Also, the cats got a little upset. Now, that was useful for them, but I was a little too practical. You know, a bigger stick doesn't always make things work better. So keep the cleaning products to a bare minimum. And then establish new cleaning habits so next spring, things won't be as bad, won't be as difficult. And that's all good. We're going to return to that list at the end of the message today, by the way, and then apply it. But take your Bibles now and join me back in the Old Testament in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 34. The book of 1 Chronicles chapter 34. We're going to see a king who did some spring cleaning in the nation of Israel, specifically the nation of Judah. Because in the history of the kings of Israel, after Solomon, if you remember, the nation of Israel split into two. The 10 northern tribes became the proper nation of Israel, but two southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah, became the kingdom of Judah. And this is where Jerusalem was located and so forth. Now, in the history, each of those separate Jewish kingdoms, they had quite a litany of kings. Now, the northern kingdom, they had some pretty rough kings. They were pretty bad. They didn't really care about God. They didn't really care about holiness or righteousness. They chased after false gods and idols. And God had told the Jews all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, he said in chapters 25 through 28, he said, look, I will make a covenant or contract with you. If you honor me, follow me, serve me, keep my commandments, he said, then I will bring you blessing, I will bring you care, I will bring you peace, and I will bring you stability. But he said, if you turn your backs upon me, you're on your own in a real sense. And that's exactly what happened. God finally just took his protective hand off that northern nation, and the Assyrian people came and conquered them and captured them and scattered those tribes. The southern nation of Judah had a bit better list of kings. We're going to look at one of the best ones this morning. But even they had their problems and issues. And after the king Josiah, who we're going to look at this morning, after he left the scene, things just went downhill, and God allowed the Babylonians to come in and take them captive for 70 years. See, here's the thing about God's promises on a side note. God keeps his promises, the positive ones and the negative ones. And so in this history, up and down, roller coaster, spiritual history of the kingdom of Israel and the kingdoms of Judah, we have a king that is raised up. And again, it's in that latter period of the kingdom of Judah where they were starting to turn their backs upon God. And the kings before Josiah overall had done a great deal of that. And when Josiah came to the throne, as we're going to see as a very little boy, things were in pretty bad shape. And it was necessary for there to be a spiritual as well as a national spring cleaning for the nation of Judah. And so as we get into this, we're going to see this morning this boy king that comes on the scene. And notice what it says in the first verse of chapter 34. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He was born in 578 BC. And he was 8 years old when he became king. Now that's nothing unusual in monarchies. Even in England, there were several kings and queens who became kings and queens. They became monarchs at early ages. At that time, you had a co-regent. It was either a family member or courtier that helped you rule until you became an adult. But Josiah, he was 8 years old when he became king, and overall he reigned for 31 years. He died in 609 BC in battle. A battle, by the way, he really didn't need to fight, but he fought it and he was killed. But going back, he was 8 years old when he became king, and goes on to say he was king for 31 years. Verse 2, And notice what it says, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Josiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Not all the kings could claim that. Matter of fact, many of them did what was right in their own eyes. And they turned their backs on the God who had established them. They turned their backs upon the God who had raised them up, the God who had taken care of Israel and Judah. And they began to chase after false gods, idols, and they got away from God, far away from him. But Josiah raised up, and even as a young age, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the ways of his father David. Now, he wasn't his exact father. This is a way of referring to an ancestral lineage. But he followed after the ways of David. Now, David wasn't a perfect man by far. But overall, David sought to follow the Lord. And it says, Josiah did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the eighth year of his reign, do you know how old he was? 16. Keep those ages in mind. He became king at 8. He began to really motivate at 16. He was actually considered by then, in Jewish custom, an adult. You've heard of young men getting bar mitzvah and young ladies bat mitzvah in the Jewish tradition, because they believed that at 13, a young boy became a man and a young girl became a woman. And so they were already in their majority, as they say, at this time. And he was 16 years old. And while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, or when he was 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. The high places is a reference to the idols that were established, to false gods. And it says the wooden images of carved images and the model or molded images, excuse me. So here's this boy king who already at the age of 8 was beginning to understand what the story needed to be about. And even as a little boy, he began to seek out God. At 16, he desired to know God. And at the age of 20, he began to act upon this. At churches, we oftentimes have children's ministries and youth ministries of various sizes. And over the years, I've read and heard of people objecting to these things. Why do we spend so much money on the children? Why do we spend so much money on the teenagers and on the youth? Well, I'll tell you why. Because of things like this. At a young age, this king, Josiah, loved God and wanted to walk with him. Just at 8 years old. As a matter of fact, when he was 16, normally we dismiss teenagers as being selfish, as being self-absorbed. And then by 20, he was making changes. He was a spiritual force in his land. Let me tell you something. I love children's ministry. I love youth ministry. And quite frankly, we need to pour every dime we can into these ministries. Especially because we have a great youth pastor and outstanding children's pastors who are desirous for them to know the Word and know the Lord. Bless God, we shouldn't stand in the way of that. You say, oh, but what about the senior adults? Senior adults ought to be helping them teach these young people and these children. We ought to be involved in making sure that they come to know Christ as soon as possible. And not only come to know Him, but get excited about Christ and His mission. We have VBS just coming around the corner. It's coming quickly. I wonder, and I always like to ask this periodically, how many people were saved before you're 18 years old? You knew Christ before you were 18. Raise your hand. Look at that. Keep it up for a minute. I got saved when I was 15. Very rarely does somebody get saved later in life. Oh, it happens. I've seen people and I've led people to Christ who are in their older years. And I'm not trying to minimize middle-aged and senior adult people. Understand that I am a senior adult person. I know you can't believe it, but it's true. Okay. But I'll tell you something. If you want to see God work in a tangible way, you get our young people excited about Christ. You get our children, your grandchildren excited about Christ. And I'm not just talking about throwing money at those ministries. I'm talking about modeling for them what Christianity looks like and is supposed to be. Because they're watching you. So, yep, I'm all aboard. Man, do whatever we can to make children and youth ministry thrive. And you and I, as senior adults and middle-aged adults, we have an opportunity to be the teachers, the examples, and get in there and make it happen. So here you have, and Paul even said as much to Timothy, by the way. If you remember, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he said, let no one despise your youth. Timothy was a young man. He said, but be an example to the believers in many areas. That's what we want our young people to do, to be also a witnessing arm of the church. What I love about our children's ministry here at West Concord, and what I love about our youth and student ministry here at West Concord, is it's not just all about play and fun. I know what they're being taught, and I'm impressed and humbled by what our student and children's ministry leaders are doing here. They are teaching your kids and grandchildren the Word, and these people, in my opinion, model it as well. So you see what a boy king can do. I wonder among our students and children at West Concord, if Jesus tarries, who is the next Josiah that's going to come onto the scene? Because bless God, we need one. So we have the boy king in Josiah. When all the other adult kings had failed, this young boy had his heart lit on fire for Christ and for God. Christ would come. So we see the boy king. And as this overwhelming desire to know God, it burdened him. Last week in Sunday school, we talked about, and last week, I believe, in the worship service, we talked about a burden. You know, we said Paul was a debtor. He had a burden for people who didn't know Jesus. And this boy king had a burdened heart. Notice again, already, he was going out and cutting down the high places, the idolatry worship, the wooden images and the carved images and the molded images. Verse 4, it says, they broke down the altars of the Baals. Who are the Baals? Or Hebrew, it's better pronounced Baal. And it was a god of the weather, a god of growing farmers. And he was one of the chief gods of the pagans. And Josiah was bound and determined to tear down the reminders of his worship. So they broke down the altars of Baal in his presence and incense altars which were above them. He cut down, and the wooden images and the carved images and the molded images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the ground on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He got serious. And notice, he set out a purge. He cut down all the spiritual idols, the unbiblical idols, the ungodly idols, and all the influencers in this. He just took out because he was burdened. He realized that the nation of Judah, the only existing representatives of God at the moment, they had become cluttered and crusted with ungodly things of the world. And there needed to be a purge, a spring cleaning. Maybe that's what you're doing now at your house. You're going through your closets, you're going through your dressers, your garage, and you look at something and say, you know what, I haven't touched that in a few years. I'll get rid of it. That's kind of our standard at my house, my wife. She looks at something and her thing is, if I haven't touched it in 3 years, I'm going to get rid of it. I'm thinking, I'm glad I'm still here. No, but anyway. But she does that. She says, if I haven't touched it, if I haven't used it, it's going out. And we either give it away, give it to Goodwill, or toss it. Why? Because it's in the way. It's a cluttered mess. Maybe it's broken and doesn't work. That's the way we collect things in our spiritual walk. Sometimes things that get in the way of our walk with God, that clutter up our lives and distract us. For instance, holding grudges can be a very big distraction and can get in the way. Maybe there's somebody that you need to forgive and purge that out of your life. Go forgive them and get over it. Maybe there's some entertainments or some habit that clutters up your life and you need to get rid of them or you need to do something about them. You know, we live in a day where we have our devices, don't we? I've got my iPhone in my pocket and we have our devices and we're so locked into those. Maybe we need to talk about putting those down at certain times during the day. Maybe we're cluttered with social media, crusted with people's opinions, and we walk around discouraged and upset because the world doesn't agree with us. Josiah saw the need for the purge that had to come. It also goes on to say in verse 5, he also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. In other words, the influencers he had to get out of his life. Now, God is not telling you to go out and kill those people. But what is influencing your heart and mind? Who are the entertainment people, the celebrities, the philosophers, the books, the thinkers? Maybe we should purge ourselves at times from thoughts and ideas from certain people that are causing us problems. Maybe there are toxic people in your life that you've tried to love them, tried to help them. Sometimes it's okay to just shake the dust off your feet and walk away. Pray for them. You know, there are times where I've had people hate me or mad at me. I'll go to them and try to talk to them. Maybe they need to be led to Christ. But it comes to the point where you have to say, you know what? I love you. Let's part company. Maybe that's not a person in your life, but maybe it's an author. Maybe it's an entertainer. Maybe it's a philosopher or even a theologian. We live in a day now where you can go on YouTube and listen to anybody on anything. Podcasts, libraries full of books now condensed into digital availability. You can literally get much of the world's information, good and bad, in a second. And maybe we need to purge ourselves from these influencers to a great extent. So not only did he have this purge going on, but he also had to deal with the priests, the influencers. Now again, as a king of a nation, this is a radical way of doing it, but he did it. And certainly God's not advocating for us to go out and literally take things and people out. But we need to push away from certain influencers, the priests of the culture, as it were. And in the news media and in the political media, we tie our stars to certain personalities, whether Republican or Democrat. I'll tell you this, in my own life, I used to be a Republican. I quit the Republican Party. I don't want to be tied to either party. I am an actual conservative. And if you want to know what that is, come see me. But I'm no longer a Republican. I'm no longer a Democrat. I tell people that I'm a big C Christian, but a little B Baptist. I'm all excited about being part of the Southern Baptist Convention. I think this is a great denomination to be a part of and to work together and to serve in missions and ministry. But I do not like to wear the label at times when it comes down to arguments and, oh, if you're not this, you're not a Baptist. Whatever. I'm a Christian first, and I don't have a problem with that label. And he also had a problem with the pandemic of unspirituality. It goes on to say in verse 6, and so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, and as far as Naphtali and all around with axes. In other words, we just went through a pandemic, the COVID pandemic, and it was everywhere. And many of our lives and families were tragically touched by that pandemic. And we wore masks and we distanced ourselves and all of those things. And people had political fights over that. Frankly, I think overall it was probably a good thing. Some of it was out there, but overall it was a good thing. And I tell you this, the decisions we made during that time at West Concord, I do not regret one of them. Because I personally know 6 people that died from COVID. So yes, my job as pastor is, yes, to lead and feed, but also to protect the flock of God. Not just spiritually, but physically. But you know, there's a greater pandemic that we don't pay attention to. There's a more viral and widespread pandemic that we almost ignore. And that is the pandemic of worldliness, sin. It's everywhere. Surrender to the culture and all the cultural views. Instead of looking things, by the way, instead of looking at things politically, we need to start looking at cultural issues from a Bible standpoint. We're going to start doing that this Wednesday night, by the way, for the summer. During the summer, we try to address cultural issues from a biblical standpoint. So I hope you'll come out and be a part of that Wednesday night at 6:30. But we're going to look at things not through a political, because listen, politics isn't the answer. The Republicans nor the Democrats are going to save this nation from its problems. They've been trying for a long time and they've both failed. But there's a pandemic of sinfulness and selfishness that we need to address. It was all over. This whole idol worship, adopt the culture thing was going on, not just in Jerusalem, but it was happening in the tribe, and not just in the southern tribes, but in Manasseh and in Ephraim, in Naphtali, all of these places. It had spread, and Joshua was going to correct it. Josiah. He was a burdened king. Even as a boy, he was convicted by the things of God. Would to God our children would be so convicted. He was burdened, so he caused a purge. He dealt with the priests, the influencers, and he was dealing with this actual pandemic of idolatry. And to do this, he had to be brave. It takes guts to stand up for the things of the Lord today. It took guts for even then. We think, oh, times have changed. Well, technology's changed. But people still remain basically the same. We talk about how difficult our culture can be. Well, the children of Israel, the people of Judah, especially and specifically, were mired in their culture. And it was just as involved in idolatry and selfishness and sinfulness as ours is now. Yes, the technology was different, but the results were the same. And listen, that's part of human nature, to draw away from God and to seek fulfillment somewhere else. He was brave to be able to stand against that. He was courageous to be able to take a stand. Where is our courage today? Oh, we don't want to offend anybody. And I'm not saying go out and be offensive on purpose, but yes, when you stand for things, you're going to offend somebody. And that's the thing. It's not that we should go out and stand against this or that. We should stand for the love, the truth, the grace, and the morality of Almighty God. Stand in it. But let me tell you, that's going to start at home first. It's hypocritical to go out and tell other people how they ought to live if you're not doing it yourself. Boy, the church has done that for centuries, haven't we? I was telling my Sunday school class when I was in seminary this last time, I was asked to write a paper on reaching the millennial for Christ. And as I began to read articles and news and research, I kept seeing people calling the millennial generation and the Gen Z coming after them a bunch of snowflakes. Oh, they're all a bunch of entitled snowflakes, and older Christians my age and generation sneering at them. Well, congratulations on not winning them, but pushing them away. And they weren't happy with the church. The millennials and the Gen Zers, they're leaving in what we call snowflakes. One of the reasons is not because of the truth of God's word, but because of the hypocrisy of the supposedly people of God. And by the way, when you want to call them snowflakes or weak, remember, they didn't just pop into existence. Somebody gave birth to them and taught them those things, or didn't pay attention while other people were. So if you're going to point fingers, you better point them at yourself, because we've allowed some of this to happen. So quite frankly, when I do get a chance to speak to somebody and they bring up the issue of church hypocrisy, you know what I do the first thing? I agree with them and say, yes, we can be hypocritical at times, and it's wrong. And I apologize for that. And then I begin to share with them the grace of Almighty God through Christ. It takes courage to stand up for truth. It takes courage to be a believing parent, a believing grandparent, and with graciousness and love, bring your children up. And again, everybody wants to go out and have protests and change the world. You need to start in your living room. So do I. So he was brave. Verse 7, and when he had broken down the altars and the wooden images and had beaten the carved images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. He was brave. He was tough. His bravery wasn't based upon his ability or power. It was based on his desire to honor the Lord God and to bring his nation and his people back to a right relationship. Notice it says he went back to Jerusalem. First of all, he accomplished his mission. His mission as king and as a man of God was to clean house. And then he accepted his ministry, as you continue to read, and we'll look at some more next week. He cleaned house, and he accepted that. He went back to Jerusalem and continued to lead. But it started at home with him first. And again, you can get all mad, oh, culture is this, and the Democrats and the Republicans, and get mad at all of these isms and asms and spasms that are in the world. But we need to look in the mirror first and ask ourselves, are we what we are supposed to be? And before we start demanding somebody to take the stick out of their eye, the small splinter out of their eye, we need to take the plank out of ours. Gee, where did I hear that before? It starts here in the church as well. Oh, our culture's a mess. It needs to change. How's the culture at West Concord? How's the culture in your family? Let me ask you, West Concord, are we truly living lives to honor and glorify God? Or are we just playing religious games? You know, our Sunday school class this morning, and I love our Sunday school literature, and we were in 1 Samuel, and the nation of Israel is just getting the daylights beat out of them by the Philistines, because they weren't walking with the Lord the way they should have. And so they decided to pull the Ark of the Covenant out of mothballs in the temple or in the tabernacle. And I remember one line in that passage in 1 Samuel 4. It says, we got to go get the Ark because it will save us. That's the key in my opinion, that's the key line in that whole passage. They trusted the Ark of the Covenant as a good luck charm. You know what we do? We trust our traditions as a good luck charm. We worship this building as a good luck charm. Even we oftentimes treat prayer as a good luck charm, when in reality, it is God first, second, and last. All those other things are just tools to glorify Him, or should be. Because instead of Christianity today, we have churchianity. And it takes a lot of courage to stand up against that. You know where you need to be most courageous? In your family and here in the church. Because it's so needed. And understand this about God. When you truly stand, not for your political opinion, not for your theological doctrinal position necessarily, but when you stand for Almighty God and the truth of His Word, He will be there to carry you and help you along. He will champion you as you champion Him. Yeah, you're going to have people not like it. You're going to have people get upset, even in your own family, even your own children and grandchildren. But make sure when you do it, you're not in there hitting them with a sledgehammer, but you're reaching out with loving hands and graciousness. He was a boy king. He wasn't in his middle years or senior years when he was out doing this. However, he was influenced as a child, he loved God. We have the opportunity to influence the children in our family and our church. He was a burdened king because he was broken over the sinfulness and idolatry of the people. And he was brave because he stood up and fought it and changed it. That's what spring cleaning spiritually should lead us to do and be. At the beginning, we talked about six tips for successful spring cleaning. Well, let's talk about six tips. And let's apply them to spiritual spring cleaning. First of all, remember we said clean room by room? Well, in spiritual spring cleaning, start with your hands, your head, and then your heart. You know, those are the different areas we need to work on, the different rooms of our life. Our head, where we think, what we think, how we think. Moving to our heart, how we respond to what we think. The center of our value system and what motivates us and moves us. And then our hands, what we do. Organize and clean the clutter? Yeah, well, that involves our busy schedules. How about our materialism? We get so caught up with stuff. How about our worship attendance? God bless you all for being here today. God bless you for coming. And it's not that you think this church is so great. It shouldn't be that this church or God or, I mean, not that you should think this church is so great or I or Aaron or Mike or Marvin or whoever's up here. It's that you think God is great and worthy of worshiping with his people. Start organizing and clear the busy schedule, your materialism. Get it out of the way. How about your church attendance? We can list a long list. We don't have time. Here's the other one. Get the family involved. You know what? It's not necessarily to further explain that. Parents, you're responsible for your children. Grandparents, a little more indirectly. Not only that, if you say, I don't have kids, Mike, my kids are grown. Listen, every adult in this church, to some extent, is responsible to be a pattern for the kids in this church. Because they're watching you. How about tackle the seasonal chores? What needs to change now in your life? Is there a habit that's sinful and it needs to change? A philosophy? What needs to change now? Deal with what? Don't, oh, in a year or two I'll do it. No, do what needs to be done now. Keep cleaning products to a minimum. Focus on God's word. We get so caught up with Christian celebrities, Christian music, Bible studies, commentaries, and those are all good things, don't get me wrong. But at the end of the day, what counts is how we respond or react to the Word of God. And then finally, establish new cleaning habits. Start now and establish habits like Bible study, consistent prayer time, fellowship like we're doing today, and we have opportunities on Wednesday and small groups. And then finally, worship. And please understand, worship is not just what happens here. You and I can be worshiping at home. We can be worshiping even at our job as we live to honor God. That's a piece of worship. So those are the six ways we can do spring cleaning and apply the tips in spiritual spring cleaning. Let me leave you with this quote from Oswald Chambers. He says, "No enthusiasm will ever stand the strain that Jesus Christ will put upon his worker." You know, we get revved up. We get all excited in church. You know, when you go to a revival meeting that used to have years ago, or today they have church gatherings. Man, we have the music and it's great. And man, Sunday we're all pumped up and revved up. But then you come out of church and you hit what many people think reality is, the problems, the struggles. We can be deflated pretty quick. Enthusiasm will not carry you through. And that's what he's saying. Enthusiasm will never stand the strain that Jesus Christ will put upon his worker. Only one thing will, and that is a personal relationship to himself, which has gone through the mill of his spring cleaning until there is only one purpose left. I am here for God to send me wherever he will. In other words, the result of spiritual spring cleaning should be that everything I am belongs to God, and I will do whatever he says, whenever he says, however he says, wherever he says. Standing together with our heads bowed and eyes closed, taking a quiet moment to reflect. Springtime, it's a great time of the year. And we're at home probably cleaning out all the clutter in our homes, our garages, our offices. But spiritually speaking, what clutter are you and I dealing with? Habits that are bad, distractions, whether through entertainment, whether through hobbies or whatever. Those things aren't bad, please understand. But oftentimes they can overcome us and take over our lives. Maybe you're carrying a grudge against somebody or some group. Maybe politics has blinded you to the need not to just win over somebody over to your political position, but we're so caught up in arguing with Democrats and Republicans that we forget that both parties need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're caught up in churchianity where you worship this building and the traditions, and you've forgotten about why they exist in the first place. What do we need to do this morning? First of all, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I beg you to trust him as your Savior this morning. Push aside religion. Again, that can be distracting. Push aside philosophies and traditions and what everybody has told you. And understand a simple verse, we all know it, for God so loved the world, that's you, that he gave his only begotten son, that's Jesus, that whosoever believes in him, that word from the Greek throughout the New Testament literally means to trust and rely upon completely. Whoever places their life in his hands, trusts and relying upon him and only him for heaven, whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, you can know you are going to heaven. You can have everlasting life right now if you don't. But you have to go to him owning your sinfulness, confessing your sinfulness. Because your sin keeps us from heaven. That's why we can't earn it, because everything we touch with sinfully dirty hands gets soiled. We have to come to him and let him wash us clean with his blood. So if you've never trusted Jesus, trust him this morning. Place your faith in him. And only him, and God will save you. But if you do know Christ, what's cluttering your life? Are you, we asked last week, who are you in reference to who Jesus is? What's keeping you from being everything that God wants you and I to be? Have you taken a spiritual inventory? Are you willing to do? Listen, it takes a lot of courage. Like Josiah had a lot of courage to be that brave man, that brave young man, to take the stands and do what he did, to clean house. Sometimes cleaning house can be radical. There might be influencers and influences that you need to purge your life from. There might be habits and grudges and distractions and entertainments that you need to purge your life from. It's hard. I'm not telling you this is easy. It's hard. And let me also say this. It's not a one-time thing. That's why we need to practice and put together a way of consistently tidying up through prayer, through studying the Bible, through fellowship and encouragement. It's time for spiritual spring cleaning. Will you do that? Get alone with God and seek his face. And God will get you through it and bring you through it. If you need help, let one of us know. There's no judgment here. We all struggle. We all hurt. We all are distracted. We all get caught up in things. But God loves us beyond that and wants to bring us through it. So this morning, you and I, me too, we are challenged to look at our lives with honesty, ask God to shine the light of His Spirit on us, show us, as David prayed, where we are at fault, where we are struggling, and then, like Josiah, be brave enough to take the action necessary to purge, to clean, and to be what God wants us to be. Are you willing to do that? Are we willing to do that here at West Concord? I'm talking to the deacon body, the pastoral staff, myself, the ministry leaders. We need to do that here at West Concord. I need to do that in my heart and life as a pastor and just as a Christian man. So I think we're being called to just surrender to Him and let Him take out whatever need, no matter how much it hurts, and be what He wants us to be. Father, Lord God, as we bow before You this morning, I know in my heart and life, Lord, it's a daily thing that I have to talk to You and deal with the things in my life that are hindering me from You. Some days are better than others, but Father, I pray that You'll seek the things out in my life that are wrong and show them to me. And give me and help me to have the courage to get them out. Thank You for these people who are here this morning. I pray that You'll convict all of our hearts, that we might be everything You need us to be. And if revival, if that's what we want to call it, like the old timers did, ever will break out in this area, start with me, start with West Concord. And may we see a tremendous spiritual spring cleaning at our church family that we can't help but glorify You and shine Your light. Thank You for giving us the privilege of being here this day, and bless these folks. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.